We have been in the regeneration, renewal, and perfection series for some considerable time. And we cannot yet conclude this series until we have dealt with one or two important questions that have not yet been touched upon. And I have dwelt at some considerable length on perfection for the reason that to some brothers and sisters, it may still not be clear why this insistence upon perfection in the church, when most Christians are barely just struggling to survive, perfection is simply too remote even to consider. And we have seen that this misconception is born of the fact that one has not yet understood what perfection is. That perfection, far from being a luxury, is essential to survival in the biblical sense of perfection. And what then is this biblical sense of perfection, which the scripture itself lays such enormous emphasis upon? Perfection in the Bible, in scripture, is something very practical. It is not some impractical spiritual idealism. Basically, perfection in scripture has to do with function. It has to do with practice. It has to do with the operational ability of a Christian. That's what it amounts to. Let me illustrate this very simply. Anyone who drives a car will know that if there are certain imperfections in the car, mechanically speaking, the car will not be properly operational. The perfection of the engine, when we speak of perfection, does not mean that the engine cannot be improved in its design. It does not mean that the engine could not be made better, more efficient, lighter, more powerful, or whatever it is. It merely means that particular engine we are talking about is running properly. That's what perfection means. It's a functional perfection. It is doing its job properly. It does not mean it cannot be further improved in terms of its function, but that given its present state of design, it is running properly, it's doing its job. I mentioned that we went to Ottawa for the debate. And as we were driving to Ottawa, the three of us, that is Helen, Ealing, and myself, we were sitting there and saying, you know, we are sitting in a regenerated car. This car is a parable of regeneration. Why is it a parable of regeneration? Because outwardly, the shell of the body, the shell of the car, the body is still the same. But inside, it's an all new thing. It has another engine inside now, which was put in for a few hundred dollars. The old engine was dismantled, ripped out, discarded, and another engine, also old, but still in good functional condition, was put in. As you know, we bought that old engine for $400 and put it in, and is running very fine, very well, perfectly functioning engine. And the steering is new, the radiator is new, virtually everything is new inside there except the shell, the body. It's a reborn car. It's entirely got a new heart, it's got new circulation system, it's got new lungs, everything is new air filter, everything. You see? It's a reborn car, a regenerated car. So as we were sitting there, we said, isn't this a parable of the Christian life? You see? When you become a Christian, when you are regenerated, you are born, you become a new person inside. I mean, you're still wearing the clothes you wore before baptism. Presumably you didn't rush out and buy a new suit. Your body is still the same body. Everybody still recognizes your face. But inside, you're a whole new person. That's what regeneration is. And the car was running along smoothly, purring along the highway. I said, oh, this is a nice new feeling in the car. I mean, before all this noise and banging as the cylinders were burnt out, but now it was smoothly purring down the highway. So far, so good. The next day, Helen started up the car, and she couldn't turn the steering wheel around. Wait, what happened? Steering is supposed to be new and is back in trouble again. And then I found that the next day, the When I stepped on the accelerator, it wouldn't slow down. The engine just kept racing at full speed. I said, what happened to this regenerated car? Huh? This regenerated car is regenerated, renewed, but not perfect. It's lacking in perfection. And if these imperfections are not speedily corrected, we're either going to have an accident or this car is going to burn out. The whole engine is going to burn out. So, rather mystified, he wondered, what is happening with this? So I opened the bonnet and looked inside the engine to see what's going on, and I saw the steering fluid was dripping out. It was leaking. So I took this into a garage, and in fact, all that was happening was that some of the hoses had not been properly tightened on the steering system, and the oil pressure was such that it was forcing the fluid out between the joints. And in fact, one joint was loose. It had not been properly tightened, and the pressure of the fluid had forced the connecting joints apart so that it was losing pressure altogether, so that's why we couldn't turn the wheel. It was just a matter of tightening up the clips that were holding the hoses on the steering system. Very small, and imperfection is often these kind of so-called little things that completely mess up the performance and makes the thing non-functional. And then the engine was racing, so the mechanic looked in it and he saw that the whole problem had to do with a spring in it that was probably worth 50 cents. But because he didn't have the right spring to replace that one in the car, this spring is called the throttle return spring, which means that it pulls the throttle back. When you step on the accelerator, you let it go, that spring pulls the throttle back so that the throttle closes again. But this spring was too weak. It couldn't pull the throttle back, so the throttle remained open and the engine was racing. That little spring cost only 50 cents. But because he didn't have a spring of that kind, he had to mess around with that spring for 20 minutes, cutting it, making it shorter, stretching it out further. 20 minutes of labor charged for a 50 cent spring. I end up paying $15 just to have that spring adjusted and the hoses tightened. The imperfection cost $15. After that, the car was running just fine again. Okay? Now this illustrates the whole thing about regeneration, renewal, and perfection. Isn't it wonderful? The Lord keeps dealing with me in such a way that I have a ready-to-hand illustration to illustrate the message every time I'm going to preach a message. How marvelous are the ways of the Lord. So that this point is vividly clear before our minds. Perfection then has to do with function. That means to say, you may be regenerated, you may be in the process of being renewed, but you don't function properly like so many Christians. And when the steering fluid is leaking out of your life, you're going to find that you can't turn left or right, you're just not properly maneuverable. You're very stiff in all your movements. You don't know whether to go this way or to go that way. And when the Lord wants to turn you, He's got a hard time. Have you tried turning power steering without power fluid in it? You really have to be Hercules. It's really tough to turn the car without a power steering car when the power steering is not working. This is really something to try. You have to hang your whole weight on the wheel to turn it around. And that's how many Christians are. They are just not maneuverable before the Lord. The Lord cannot direct your life. And you are so unresponding to Him. When He wants you to do this, you don't do this. He wants you to do that, you don't do that. You're just not responsive to the Lord. In the same way, when He wants you to go fast, you go slow. When He wants you to go slow, you go fast. The throttle spring will not close. The engine is racing away. And you're going at full speed when you're supposed to be going slow. And you're going to be burning out that engine in no time. You see, those are the imperfections which hinder functionality. What's the good of having a brand new engine in there when you don't have even a proper 50 cent spring that helps the thing to work properly? Is it? Now this is what perfection is about. Many Christians in the church are simply not functional. They're doing everything wrong. the engine is roaring away when they are standing at a stop sign. You see? You say, what's with this guy? What's he doing here? You see? And he doesn't know what to do about it himself. That's the tragedy. He doesn't know how to slow it down. He has to go in and somebody else has to patch him up. He has to come in to the church garage, and the church mechanic, usually the pastor, has to roll up his sleeves and through some more counseling sessions try to figure out now what's wrong with this person. What are his problems? And that's why the church mechanic, as you can see, is usually very busy, you know, trying to sort out Christians who are not functioning properly and who have all kinds of headaches. They don't know why this thing doesn't work, why that thing doesn't work, how come I can't do this, how come I don't do that. Now, what's the use, as I say, of having put in a few hundred dollars worth of producing a new engine in there, putting in whole new equipment, when the thing doesn't work properly? And haven't you discovered, for example, after your baptism, you say, ah, I'm a whole new person now, it feels good. And then next day you wake up, like the car we had, next day, and hey, how come the steering won't turn? How come this thing doesn't work? How come that doesn't work? Everything is stalling in there. And everybody needs to be sorted out. Perfection then, I stress again in the Bible, simply means that you are operational, you are functioning in the way the Lord meant you to function. Just like when we say that that engine is working perfectly, we mean it is behaving in the way it ought to be behaving, in the way that it was designed to behave, in the way that the engineer who designed that engine meant it to function. It is not consuming more gas than it ought to consume. It is not burning more oil than it ought to and polluting the air and making everybody cough round about you, just like our old engine did. Billows of black smoke coming out and everyone is coughing, and even my clothes smelled of engine oil because of these atomized molecules of oil flying everywhere and clinging to everything. You see, these things, that is not how it's meant to function. It's not, it wasn't working. That one couldn't be repaired anymore. It had to be ripped out completely and transformed. In the same way, you cannot become a Christian simply by certain improvements or repairs. Regeneration means that your old life is beyond repair. God has to take your old life out altogether. It has to be finished with. You die in baptism. It declares that this old life is no longer functional. It cannot be repaired. It is out altogether, and God gives you a whole new life. But that new life has to be maintained in such a way that it's working properly. And when we mishandle it, or we do some wrong things with it, or certain things were not properly adjusted by maybe other Christians or by ourselves, special attention has to be put into it to make sure that it works properly. So when we talk about perfection, let's get something very, very clear in our minds. We are not talking about some super idealism of being a Christian. We are simply talking about everything working as it ought to work. Now ask yourself this question. Your Christian life right now, is it working as it ought to? Is everything working just fine? As I ask you, how are you doing? Excellent. Praise the Lord. Everything is fine. Oh, I have a hard time. How is it going? Oh, could be better. How are you doing? Well, wonder, are there any functional Christians around here? What's going on? The church is not functioning because its individual members are not functioning. And you say perfection is a luxury? I mean, is it a luxury to have a car that runs properly, or is it a luxury not to have a car running properly? It seems the luxury is when it's imperfect. Because the luxury means, the luxury of imperfection means that the engine is going to burn out, other damage is going to happen, and it's going to result in an enormously expensive repair if those imperfections are not speedily corrected. Every mechanic, every engineer knows that perfection is not the luxury. It's the imperfection that's the luxury. It's the imperfections that are going to cost terribly if they are not quickly put right. Everybody understands that in the world. Why are the Christians always the last to understand the things that are very simple for non-Christians to understand? How can we say that perfection is a luxury? That is nonsense. It is imperfection that's a luxury. Precisely because of the damage that imperfections will do. and the cost to repair those damages.
So, when your life is not working properly, you have immediately to find out why is it not working properly. When your spiritual life is not functional, not operational, you must immediately ask what's going wrong. Because if you don't set it right real quick, your whole mechanism will break down. You're going to go back to square one.
So that is perfection in Scripture. That's what we've been talking about in this whole series. Now, when we say that perfection in the Bible means operationality, means being functional, we are talking, of course, primarily about relationships, that you have a working relationship with God, and you have a working and meaningful relationship with the brothers and sisters in the church. Relationships, interpersonal relationships, is what a working, functional spiritual life is about. And that boils down into daily life, into matters of conduct. How we behave, how we do things. When the engine is roaring, when it ought not to be roaring, then we say it is behaving incorrectly. The engine is not doing what it ought to do. When a Christian is not behaving as he ought to behave, we say that there is something wrong with his spiritual life. If a Christian is losing his temper, you say there's something wrong. The temperature is too high. In the car, you see the water temperature needle is going too high. It's moving into the red mark. You say, hey, I'm going to blow my radiator out real fast. There's something wrong with the thermostat. Maybe there's a blockage in the radiator core. Something is wrong. We've got to settle this thing real quickly, because an overheated engine can mean a burnt out transmission, among other things. And you know how much it costs to repair a transmission. And therefore, you don't wait for the imperfection to continue until you have a disaster. You quickly correct it. That's what perfection is about. You restore it to perfection. That is, restore it to its proper functional order. All this is extremely practical. Isn't the Christian life is very practical? I'm not talking about some pie in the sky thing. I'm talking about a Christian life that works from day to day. And look at your conduct. You get very impatient. You get hot under the collar. You speak rudely. You speak rashly. You speak unkindly. You are inconsiderate. And all these things are talking about a Christian life that is not what God meant it to be. Glorious things of thee are spoken, Zion. Who is going to speak gloriously of Zion when they see you losing your temper, when they see you behaving badly, when they see you out of control, when they see you speaking rude, nasty words to other people? Glorious things are spoken? No. There's nothing glorious about that. Very repulsive. You see, that the functional capacity of the Christian is what the glory of the church and the witness to God depends on. People know Christ or reject Christ by looking at you and at me. When they look at an imperfect, a non-functional Christian, they say, this kind of Christian is nothing. I mean, I don't want to be a Christian. Right. And you say perfection is a luxury? What do you mean by luxury? Perfection is the basic requirement that you function properly as a Christian. That means you conduct yourself properly as a Christian in everyday life. That you and I live as we are meant to live. And when we look into the Scriptures, and you look at how the word perfection is used in the Bible, you will see that the word perfect always occurs in a practical context. Matthew 5:48, be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect, stands in a context, look at it, before and after, of conduct, of the way one functions. Just look at it. It all has to do with perfection of conduct. That a Christian is behaving as he was meant to behave, as God meant you to behave. You see that? And you see it right in its context. In Matthew 5:48, the previous verses is talking about how Christians behave towards non-Christians. If you greet those who greet you, then what different are you from the non-Christians? They also greet their friends. So what do you want of me? Perfection means that you behave extraordinarily, a little bit more than the non-Christian, a little bit more outstanding in the ways you behave. You are able to smile when the non-Christian cannot smile.
You are able to remain composed when the non-Christian cannot remain composed. Are you able to do any of those things? If not, then what is perfection? Wherein have you got a new engine? Wherein have you been regenerate? If Paul panicked when the ship was going down, as you remember in Acts, just like all the rest of the crew panicked, then he was not functioning perfectly. He was not functioning as a Christian was meant to function. But Paul was perfectly composed. Everyone was panicking, the ship was sinking, and the only one who didn't panic was Paul. Why? He functioned in the proper relationship with God. He had faith. This is what impressed John Wesley so much when you remember he went over to the States from England in the early days, the colonial days when he was going over. The ship was caught in a terrible storm, and there was a group of Christians on board that when everyone else panicked, what were they doing? They were singing hymns. They were worshiping the Lord. And John Wesley, himself a so-called Christian and a preacher, was staggered. Because for the first time he saw Christians who really functioned as Christians. They were functioning perfectly. That means they were behaving in the way that God meant a Christian to behave. And when he saw this group of Christians, he was utterly astonished. That was a turning point in his life. When he saw these group of humble, unlearned Christians refusing to behave like everyone else, they didn't panic. And this is what we have there in Matthew 5. A Christian who is truly regenerate does not behave in the way non-Christians behave. Doesn't behave in the way he behaved when he was a non-Christian. Are you very anxious? And if you are anxious like everyone else is anxious, oh, what's going to happen to my job? The job rate, the unemployment rate is very high. What's going to happen to my job? What's going to happen to my future? I have no money to put into the RRSP this year. I'm going to be in this and that and that state. So this is a Christian. All the non-Christians talk like that and he talks the same way. That's a Christian. You see, that's perfection. Perfection is when the unemployment rate is very high, you're going to lose your job, everyone panics and you're at peace. That's perfection, as practical as that. And you think we are talking about spiritual pie in the sky? No way. That is how practical perfection is in the Bible. But if we behave in all these unlovely ways, we are eaten up by anxiety. If your conversation is the same as the non-Christian, you also like to talk about the same things that they talk about. They love to talk about how much money they are making and how their job prospects are good and they're going to be promoted to this and that. And you are all delighted in the same things. You say, well, they love the world as much as we do. These Christians love the world. I mean, what's the point of being a Christian? These guys are no different from us. They cling to the same things as we do. They love money every bit as we do. Perfection is precisely what's lacking in the church. The church today cannot shine with glory because it is so terribly imperfect. And by imperfect means it is not functional. It is not doing what it's supposed to do. The same thing in 1 Peter chapter 1 verses 15 and 16. In that context again, Peter is saying, be holy as he who called you is holy. Let your conduct show forth that holiness. He is again talking about holiness, which is another word for perfection, in terms of conduct. Holiness is not something that you sit there and all day your hands are clasped together and you shave the top of your head so that a little bit of light can shine forth. I mean, what is this? Holiness has nothing to do with the kind of garment you wear, or whether you tie a string or a belt around. I'm sure the Lord doesn't mind whether you use a belt if you have one. I'm sure you don't become more holy because you tie a rope around your waist. It has to do with the quality of your conduct. There's nothing to do with these outward things. And there again we see, be holy, be perfect, as he is perfect. Again, it has to do with conduct. As I say, everywhere in Scripture, perfection and holiness has to do with this very practical concern. But now here we must contend for the faith that we are called upon to defend. In the book of Jude, in the letter of Jude, verse 3, it says that we vigorously, earnestly contend for the faith once delivered to us. I want to point out to you that the kind of Christianity I am talking about and the doctrine that I am here delineating for you signifies fundamentally a different kind of Christianity from the kind that we are accustomed to hearing. Now, I've taken one major leap of a statement that I'm making here. Let me make this position a little more clear. Christianity, as we know it today, has quite a different concern from that which I'm talking about right now. And I will have to explain this more fully. The kind of Christianity, especially among evangelical circles today, is defined very well in the language of Unger. Many of you know Unger's Bible Dictionary. And here I have to attack a position, unfortunately, so popular among evangelical circles, which is very false. And I must attack it most vigorously in order to save, if God so permits me, to save the church from this kind of falsehood and error. Now, Unger's Bible Dictionary is very popular. In many ways, it is quite good. But when it comes to perfection, sanctification, and the vital doctrines of the Christian life, it is producing a terribly false teaching there, and I have to warn you. If you have Unger's Bible Dictionary and you go home and you look under the article called Perfection, you will see that half of that article on perfection is devoted to something called position in Christ. I will call this quite simply positionalism. This kind of doctrine is a very, very dangerous doctrine, and let me try to define it for you more clearly. When you look at that article in Unger's Bible Dictionary, a number of verses are quoted to defend its position, called our position in Christ. And I will try to explain it to you a little more fully. Now, what it is saying here is that when you are saved, you are in Christ. And because you are in Christ, you are positionally perfect. What do you mean positionally perfect? It means you are perfect in Christ. What does that mean? Well, it means that Christ is perfect. And because you are in Him, therefore you are in a perfect position. He is perfect. You are in Christ, who is perfect. Therefore, you are perfect in Him. Now, this is very, very standard evangelical doctrine. And at first sight, it sounds very convincing. But exegetically, in every aspect, it's false. And I cannot go into exceeding long details to expound this, because I want to stress to you that we are standing in two entirely different Christian positions. One is the New Testament position of a dynamic Christian faith, a functional Christian faith. The other is a doctrine of positionalism, which is non-functional. It is static. It doesn't move. You simply are perfect by being nothing, by doing nothing. You simply are perfect somehow by just being in Christ. Now, I wonder if you begin to see what's happening here. Firstly, let me point out the errors of this positional teaching. First of all, the verses cited by Unger in the article under Perfection all deal with the little phrase in Christ, which Paul often uses. But of course, the great error of its use is that in Christ does not have anything to do primarily with position in Scripture. Let us bear one thing very clearly in mind. Christ is a person, not a place. Get this clearly into your mind. Christ is not a geographical location. He is not a locus, a place. He is a person. To talk about in Christ as though He were some kind of a thing or some kind of a geographical location and you are located somewhere in Him is completely to misunderstand Paul's expression in Christ. You see, why I have to take on this positional teaching is because they will say, ah, yes, but we don't need all this stress on functionality and so on. We are already perfect in Christ. It sounds so pious, but so false.
Brothers and sisters, whenever you look at verses being quoted in a Bible dictionary or in a theological book or in a systematic theology book, long lists of verses are quoted behind the statement. You check those verses carefully, as I do, and look at what those verses are really saying. And when you look at hunger, you will find that those verses don't support the statement at all. Those verses merely are quoting verses about being in Christ. And we can all agree that we are in Christ. But we do not agree that in Christ is a geographical or in any other position. Christ is not a place. Christ is a person. To be in Christ in the biblical meaning means to stand in relation to Him, to stand in a living relationship to Him. That's what in Christ means. You are in Christ or not in Christ, depending on whether you are in relationship to Him, whether you have a living relationship to Him or not. We are in Christ if we are in relationship to Him. If He is the one by whom we live, if He is the one in whose power we live, if He is the one in whose grace we live, it's in His grace, in His power, in His life that we live. That is in relation to Him. When I say that we stand in life or in grace, we don't mean that grace is a place, that life is a place. We are talking about a relationship. And yet this kind of very basic error of thinking and exegesis is what's being made by people like Unger. In does not have to do with place, with locus. Let's bear this in mind. Jesus is a person. To be in Christ means we live in relation to Him. We live in His power, in His grace, in His mercy, in His life. And mercy, grace, life, all these are not places. It means that these things are the ones that empower us. It's in the power of these things, that grace, mercy, kindness, that come from Him, that we can live. Paul basically based his statement about being in Christ from the Lord's teaching in John 15, of course. I am the vine, you are the branches. You abide in me, I abide in you. Now this, you abide in me, I abide in you, are talking about relationships. Just like the vine is related to the branch. The branch is related to the vine. The branch is not strictly in the stem, or the stem not strictly. They are connected to each other. In means they stand in a direct living relationship to one another. You can say the branch ends at the stem. It doesn't somehow go right into the stem, nor does the stem go right into the branch, if you like, except in a most metaphorical way. And anyway, this is metaphorical language. There is a possibility that we can actually be in a stem, or a stem could be, in some sense, in a branch in some way, because we are dealing with things. But Jesus is not a thing. So we must not use metaphorical language in this kind of way so as to misuse it. So when Paul, for example, in Romans speaks about being in Adam, he is hardly suggesting that you and I are somehow geographically located in Adam or legally located in Adam, whatever that might mean. Adam is not a place. To be in Adam or to be in Christ means we are either talking about our relationship to Adam or our relationship to Christ. Now these things are very, very clear.